Let's go ahead and open in prayer. I'm going to ask Jess. I didn't tell him I was going to do this, but I'm going to ask him to open us in prayer as we begin our class this morning. Let's study with start with the word. I want all of us to turn to 2 Peter 1. You're going to also see this is your homework assignment for next week. I'm going to read the. We'll go ahead and just do the first 9 verses here. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the, what's it say next, knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. We see this again, of knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become, and think of this next phrase, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For, keyword, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge, we see this phrase again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And I want to do one more, 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. We are beginning today. Jess is going to help me team teach this. And we're going to use a book, but we're not going to just basically do a book study. We're going to talk about this topic called progressive sanctification. We're going to use this book to help guide us in the book, in this concept and understanding. I think one of the most important things that we need to come along to understand in our Christian walk is, are we changing? If you really think about it, the world's fascinated with change. I mean, we want to be better, we want to be smarter, we want to progress, some things have convicted me, a lot of things have convicted me, but one of the things that I've been thinking about, I remember Ernie's Baker sermon. I don't know if any of you remember, about a year and a half ago, he did a thing on the Great Commission, and he basically said that passage, which is really the last major command that Jesus gave to his disciples, that we are to make disciples. Now, it is not an evangelistic, primarily an evangelistic verse. even though obviously missions conferences use that, it is equipping the saints to be more prepared, to be more like Christ. And that really convicted me. It was interesting. I was talking to him about that lesson. He said that he is seeing a lot of calls from churches. And listen to what they're saying. They said, you know, we've been teaching the word faithfully for years, but we do not see people change. They sit there, they're faithful in coming. But when you talk to them, there is a disconnect between what we are teaching and their lives. And so I thought that was very interesting. Also, obviously, Ty's sermon on how people change was incredible. And then even, you know, I was at Shepherd's Conference last year, and John MacArthur, and you know, John MacArthur's an incredible teacher, but it was interesting. It was almost, and maybe I took it different from everybody else, he was almost surprised that he had never seen the impact of the passage about that Christ intercedes for us on a daily basis. Think about that for a minute. That should that give us hope that the risen Lord intercedes for us every day? That we understand the cross, we understand what it did for us because we were saved from our sins and our past has been redeemed, and we understand the future of one day we will be in His presence. But how does that impact you today? The also, one of the things that kind of brought this to light is obviously in dealing with people, and we see people struggle with sin, a sin that has been going on for years in their lives, and many of them understand the theological basis of obviously the faith. Most of the people obviously we deal with are in very good churches, but there's this gap between what they're saying and what they do. I have had private conversations with a lot of people just in passing, and you ask them, you say, how you doing? And obviously they go, fine. But when you ask further questions, are you reading the Word? Do you meditate on the Word? Do you pray? You see on their faces that you know what the answer is. And let me say this, I feel the same way. Then we hear comments. How many agree? We're in a hard time in the country. That's what people perceive. And I hear comments because you see fear dominates this culture. And I'm hearing people say, you know, if what happens in November impacts, will influence our family. I mean, will make a difference. I mean, it's the, but here's my point. Is that a biblical statement? And I remind you that when Paul wrote Romans, and mention about us submitting to authorities, Nero was on the throne. And I guess my question is, do we let, I mean, we're in a great church. Many of us, I've been in great churches for 37 years. But is that changing us? We used to have an expression, the Gwinnett County Police. Do you have 10 years experience or 1 year's experience 10 times? That's a powerful statement. Are we, you know, I became a Christian in the early 70s. And do I act like it? You know, maturity. You know, how many of you have met a 28-year-old man going on 14? I mean, let's be honest. I was in Africa. Most of you, many of you know I was in Africa. Heath Lambert, he had a class for pastors and elders and deacons in South Africa. And it was interesting. I decided to go to that, and I'm glad I did. He mentioned that the biggest threat to our ministry, and I want to ask you to consider this, what is ministry? Ministry is not just preaching, standing behind the pulpit there. It's not just serving in the church. It's also ministry to our families, our ministries to our spouses. And he said this. I wrote it down. He said the biggest threat to our ministry that is we serve Jesus without getting close to Jesus. That we get in a rut. Does anybody want to guess what the passage he used was Martha and Mary. And instead of it being a sermon on how you should always have meals prepared before Bible study, he talked about what happens when we begin to practice this thing we call Christianity rather than abiding in Christ. And he made a couple of comments. I just want to throw those out. He said, how you can tell we're not close to Christ is when we worry. He said, worry is always a sin. I want to give you a quote. He said, what causes us to fear? Always, fear always shows that we believe we have a lack of resources. Do you understand? If I went to Walmart because my tire was a little low and they said there's a nail in there and it's going to be $5 to fix it, if I freaked out, how many of you agree, that doesn't make any sense? Okay? But we freak out like we have no resources. And is that the spiritual reality of what we live in? What do we say to God when we worry about November? What do we say about God when we worry about our family to the point that we begin to put pressure on them to serve our kingdom rather than His? He said, we will also doubt God. And if you remember, Mary asked an interesting question to the second person of the Trinity. Do you not care? That accusation. But then he mentioned, he said, here's another indication. You know, you're not ministering out of the fullness of your own relationship with the Lord. You begin to focus on the horizontal and you begin to have conflict with those around you. And if you remember, she made some pretty severe accusations against her sister. And he said, the problem is the default position of our lives is we live for our own glory, not His glory. And he said, and how you can tell that is you're a scorekeeper. You're always measuring people around you that they're not matching up. And the cup's always half empty. You know, I waited over 30 minutes for you to respond to my email. And he said the other thing, which I thought was hit me, we're joyless. No one in the world should have more joy than us, but we don't see it. It's one of the listing in the fruit of the Spirit. When's the last time? And here's some questions. I'm throwing this out because I want you to be asking questions in the next week. What would you say that joy dominates your life? We're the only people who should have hope. And he said the other thing is we will be prideful. We'll be arrogant because anything that we do accomplish, who do we think did it? We do. And so he said, but what is the solution? Listen to what he said the solution is. That the overflow of our joy in Christ, we should minister to others. And if that's not happening, there's going to be all kinds of problems. And I want to, as we get ready to go through the study, I think all of us in here lose focus. I think we forget some things, and I wrote some things down as we begin. We're going to go over, as you can see, you've been given a summary of where we're going to be going over the next 3 to 4 months even. I think we lose focus on the reality of our life. Think about it. What is reality? Is it what we see on Fox News? Is it what we see with our physical eyes? And what is our identity? Interesting. I want to ask you to consider, I had a friend that was over the personal protection detail, the Marine Corps Commandant. This is the highest ranking Marine, probably one of the most powerful combat forces in the world is the United States Marine Corps. He said that they were having a press conference, and the guy said, reporter, who was obviously had some issues with the military, he said, so you're the Marine Corps Commandant. He said, no, I am not. I'm a Marine Corps rifleman who happens to be assigned to the position as Marine Corps Commandant. And here's my point. Should we not be like that? Should our identity be in our job, our success, or is it in who we are in Christ? Number two, when I was a young Christian, I was part of Barbara and I got to be involved in one of the great revivals that occurred on the college campuses in the early 70s. John MacArthur said it was one of the most significant revivals in the 20th century to see people come to Christ. One of the common responses we had when people asked us about being in, and at that point, many of us came to Christ through Campus Crusade, they'd say, so you're religious. And we were trained to respond with this comment, no, we're not religious. We have a relationship. All right, now, but here's my question. Do we? What separates us from the other religions of the world is that we have a relationship. And we throw out words. I wrote some of them down. We have a relationship. We have access to the Father. We can say, Abba, Father. We're adopted. We are sons of God and daughters of God. And yet, do we live like that? Relationship. Do we have a relationship with Christ? And did any of you notice in the 2 Peter passage, knowledge of God, not knowledge, a key point, not knowledge about Christ or knowledge about God, but about that we have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. That's stunning. And we lose focus of that. We start doing, and can I say something? I'm hammering myself with. We get into duty instead of devotion. We get into doing Christianity, I think, versus being devoted. Our experience spiritually is second-handed. And I want to say this. I think we need to take this warning very seriously in this church. Because how many agree we're safe here? We're not going to hear somebody say that Jesus was an alien from outer space and we're not going to hear bad teaching here. And I think part of the issue that we have to be on guard is that we kind of feel comfortable. We don't feel we're going to be in trouble. I mean, we're not going to hear bad teaching. So we don't have to be on guard. And I think we relax too much. And I want to remind you that Paul's illustrations of the Christian life, two of them, one, and if any have been watching the Olympics, it is the sporting competition. And the discipline required to compete in the games. And I want you to think about how often the men and women we've been watching practiced. Their whole life was focused on it. The other one is battle. Okay? I look through the concordance. There's no mention of spa that he used. But here's my point. I think we get lazy on that. The third one, let me ask you a question. What part of your life, every week, every day, focuses on the things we've just mentioned, our relationship with Christ and the reality of who we are in Christ? I want to ask you a hard question. How many times do we sin a day? I want you to think about that. And I bet you, because we're in a great church, we've had great teaching, no one's going to say, well, maybe once. Let's do a number, okay? Let's throw out 50. And how many agree? That's probably low, okay? Here's my question. How many times do we repent a day? Repent. Confess. And I think that it's because we don't see the sin, the impact of our sin in our lives. All right. This is too convicting. Let's move on. I think another thing is what are our relationships like? Almost every man and woman that I knew that came to Christ back when in the 70s came to Christ through the relationship of with a person that was different. When's the last time your family or the people that you work with come up and say, you are different? There's something remarkable about you. Are we more like Christ than we were a year ago, 10 years ago? And that's the goal, not that we have better marriages and all these other things, but we're more like Christ. So last thing, do we grow and change? Are we growing and changing? And our relationships, do we encourage people around us to be more like Christ by they see the hope that is within us? So let's go through this little handout. We're going to give you an overview of a book we're going to use. And again, this is not, the book is not perfect. I talked to Dr. Baker about it. He said that he would prefer that Jess and I flesh out a little bit on how do we become worshipers a little bit more at the end of the book and things like that. But I want to go through these chapters. I want you to see this handout that I gave. Everybody got one? Who does not have a handout? Okay. We'll get you one and have it in the back. But and this isn't, I just wanted to give an overview of where we're going to go. And if somebody's got two, if they can share it with somebody that doesn't have one, that would be good. I want to go over this as we finish up, and then we're going to close in prayer, and we're going to start on chapter one next week. The book is How People Change. It looks like this. And again, if you don't want to buy it, I am good with that, because again, it's not going to be like we're focusing on, this is not the gospel according to Lane and Tripp, okay? This is going to be, but I think it is good. It has incredible, it's interesting how much scriptures they use in here. The other thing is amazing case studies on people that they have counseled and the common problems that we see and what is the thinking that causes these problems. They do a good job on that. But let's go through, I just want to summarize a little bit of what these chapters are about, and hopefully you will get excited about learning how do we change. And the first chapter is called The Gospel Trap. And what he talks about in here, let me go to focus first, and then we've already gone through the script. The confusion over the middle, progressive sanctification. And I want to give you a quote here. He said, nothing is more obvious than the need for change, and nothing is less obvious than what needs to change. And I want to ask you to consider this. Almost all of us believe that change occurs in behavior. It does not occur in behavior. And how that change happens. I want to ask you to consider this. If I stood in front of some of the most solid brothers and sisters from a theological standpoint and say, are we completely forgiven and everything that we, that has been done in the past is been put upon Christ, the great exchange, because of what he did, nothing that we do. Everybody say amen. Okay. In the future, why will we stand in heaven? Everybody will say, because of what Christ has done. Everything that we have done is of no value. I mean, in other words, when we go to heaven, it's going to be because of what Christ has done. But, and I believe this because I got to thinking in my own mind, how do you do the middle? What part is God? What part is us? If, I bet you if I asked that 50 people, you'd get 50 different answers. And let me say something. That confusion is important because I think it causes us a lot of trouble. And so we're going to try to work on that. And he's going to talk about three ways we're blind, because you remember in the 2 Peter passage it says you're blind and short-sighted. How are we blind? And one of the things he mentions is not only our identity in Christ, but not understanding that we still have indwelling sin that's going to come forth every day. Blind to the process of progressive sanctification and the power that we have available in progressive sanctification. Chapter 2, alternatives we look at, ways we look at change. I want to, every man and woman I have 100% confidence in this room will believe that that the biblical account of the creation is accurate. I'm serious. We believe that in the new earth, right, that what God said is true. Because I really do think part of the reason is, because I'm not a geologist, so I go, yeah. What God says is true. But when it comes to philosophy of what makes us tick, every man and woman in this room, including me, we have some ideas. Okay? And a lot of times our ideas are heavily influenced by the world or our natural bent to be philosophers. And we're going to discuss this whole thing of self-concept, self-esteem. You know, I have to have a self-esteem. One of the quotes in here, he says, "We say it's wrong to feel small." He said, "We are small." Let that hit you. Think about it. We are sinners. And we're going to talk about and valid reasons that we have hope. And the Lord's not just told us to work this out, left us here. And we're going to see that theme throughout the whole book. Chapter 3, Where's God Taking You? How God Wants Us to Change. Y'all listen. One of the statements, I had to write it down, and we're going to, and again, all of these we're going to spend at least a week in. He says, how does God want us to change? And I want you to listen to, I think, a summary of where you're going. He said, to rescue us from ourselves. Because in chapter 2, he said, we focus on the external. You know, oh my gosh, what's happening in the country today? And we're seeing this and we're seeing that and the country's going down the toilet. He said, no. The biggest problem you'll ever face is your own sin. It was interesting. Dr. Street, somebody asked him one time, what about our children? How about? He said, what he sees with parents is they try to protect their children from the world. He said, there's plenty of little evil in them. In the children that you're going to have to deal with. That's the number one battle you have to deal with. It's not the external thing. Chapter 4, Married to Christ. He mentioned, obviously, Colossians 1:15 through 20. Focus, seeing the person who changes us. When you see the person who changes us, it will begin to make a difference in your life. He has the ability and the power, and has provided us with all the things we need for life and godliness. He mentioned that in the marriage of Christ, that He brings all the assets and we bring all the liabilities. We bring nothing to the wedding. And God's covenant, look at God's covenant with Abraham. He said, even if you don't do it, I'll do it. And how that applies to our sanctification. Number 5, our identity in Christ, not our family, job, health, and finances. Chapter 5, Changes Community Project. Ty did an incredible job on community, and we're going to see very focused. I really believe that the hardest things I've ever been asked to do is to do difficult projects. Some of the easiest things and most enjoyable things I've ever done is when somebody went with me to do that project. And let me say this. When a guy would say, you got to do this, and you go, oh, no, I got to confront this guy, a police officer or something who's not doing what he's saying. But he said, I'll go with you. And Christ goes with us, and He has given us brothers and sisters to go with us. One of my favorite examples I use in my presentation that I do for law enforcement is the Honolulu question. It's called the Honolulu question. Honolulu Police Department called me and asked me to give them 3 questions to ask 3 captains who were going up for the chief's job. And they said, all of these men are competent, but I need to know who the best person is. Okay, that was an interesting question. The third question was very interesting, and I gave them. And the question is, who are 3 people by name in your life who have the right to hold you accountable on these 3 weaknesses that we asked you about in number 1. Because let me say this. If you can see I'm upset, please don't miss this. I'm not being logical. I'm making no sense. Some of you have heard the story about when I was in a bad mood, came home, Barbara made homemade chili for the family. I was incredibly angry. And when I'm sitting there, I was thinking I'd gone head-to-head with a problem employee at the sheriff's office for about an hour or so, and I was so angry when I came in, and I'm sitting at the end of the table. She's at the other end of the table. 3 kids are there, and I took a spoonful of chili and I tossed the spoon back towards the bowl. I was so angry, and when I did, it splashed chili all over a beautiful yellow tie I had and a white shirt. My response to her, and I tell this in all my speeches, was I pointed my finger at her and I said, "You always make chili that splashes on people." Now, what's the point of this? Y'all listen. How many agree? That's a stupid statement. All right? Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand, David. I agree it's a stupid statement. But how many agree that's a stupid statement? Here's my point. That's what happens when we sin. We're not thinking logically. And the third question on Hallelujah was, who are the three CNI dogs you have in your life who call you back? And so you're making a big deal out of it. Your toes are like this big. Everything you bump into, and you're making a big deal out of nothing. This is the way we were created to do life. Chapter 6, the big picture. They introduce in here the four major elements of biblical change. Now, please, I heard a guy complain about this book one time. He said, well, you know, those the two passages they use for this. But, you know, I got to thinking about these four elements. They are throughout the whole Scriptures. It's not just the passage about the tree and all that. It's throughout Scriptures that there's four aspects of biblical change. The heat, what is going on in our lives, people, relationships. We found out we have cancer. We found out we lose our job. That is the heat of the fallen world that we live in. Number two, what is the thorns we produce, which is our ungodly responses, like telling your wife she makes chilies that splashes on people. And all the things that we do called sin. And in the New Testament, those are the lists, that is the list that God says to put off. And then the cross. The cross should make a difference. And we're going to talk about what we have in Christ, what He has given us, the Holy Spirit, the Word, each other, and that should instead produce fruit. And fruit is godly responses. The things that show the people around us that we're different. And what they're going to do is build that, and as you can see in the rest of the chapters, heat one, God in the real world, the Bible's clarity and understanding of living in a fallen world. The Bible is blunt on its recognition of what it's like. Think about the Bible. It discusses terrible sin. It doesn't hold back on what David did, and it doesn't hold back when it talks about the genealogy of Christ and mentions that same sin in talking about Bathsheba and the sin with Bathsheba. And that she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. It doesn't cover it up. We have incredible stories of anger and, you know, death. And I love what Ernie Baker says. He said, we've got to understand, and he says, we know this, but that we live in a Genesis 3 world. We see the decay all around us. That's the heat. Okay, chapter 8, heat 2, you in the real world. How do you live in that? Living in a fallen world. Lessons from the wilderness. And we're going to look at Israel. Think about this for a second. No, I'm trying to think, and maybe this is not correct because, and with me, it's probably not correct. Think about what the Israelites who came out of Egypt got to see. I don't think any time in history they got to see such a visible manifestation of who God was. He was with them every day, visually. He provided things. No one in history ever got food flying out of, coming down from heaven. Had water come out of a rock. And it's interesting what those passages say. And yet they grumbled. And he wasn't surprised at that. He put them through that process to show them, not him, he understood what was really in their heart, that they weren't devoted to him. And talk about being irrational. They used to talk about, remember they go back to Egypt, oh, we used to have all we could eat and everything. They were slaves, people. Memories are not valid. How many of you agree with that? Next one. Chapter 9, Thorns 1. What entangles you? The sinful responses. What you're going to see is he's setting the tone for what is causing your behavior. How many of you agree? If you take a lawnmower, you got a bunch of weeds in your yard, and you cut them down with a lawnmower, you have not solved the problem. And what he's leading up to is what causes us to, quote, live like Gentiles. And in light of the scriptures, our thinking, what is that deep root issue? I love Nicholas Allen did a seminar at one of the counseling conferences, and it was called Idolatrous Lust. And so I went there thinking it was a sexual issue, impurity issue, you know. It was not. It was on sin. That all sin is ultimately rooted in lust. I will have what I want, and that is respect, that people obey me, listen to my ideas, on and on and on. That is idolatrous lust. That is, and God hates idolatry. And there, and what he's doing is setting that up for that. They are. Chapter 10. Is thorns too? Why do you get entangled? And that is his, and I have a feeling, and Jess and I haven't had a chance to discuss this, I have a feeling chapter 10 is going to take more than 1 week. Because he goes to, I think, the theme of the whole book, that our problems are because of our heart, not the heat. Our problems are caused by worship issues. Interesting, he uses the Ten Commandments. They go through an exegesis of the Ten Commandments. And if you remember, the first four commandments are about God, and then the last six are about relationships. And he basically said, it's because of the first four that the other six happen. That it's always a worship issue. What do you worship? What's important to you? And we might even do some ancillary classes on understanding the heart. On that, they did some great x-ray questions that show idols that compete and replace our worship of God. Chapter 11, new identity and new potential. Galatians 2:20 is the key verse. We're going to do a lot of scripture memorization through in this class. And I want you to know some, if you get a chance to go by CBS or something, I need you to get some 3x5 cards. We're going to work on scripture memorization and meditation. I love what heard Ty say. One of the books that he was reading says, if you only had 20 minutes to read the Bible, he'd rather for you to read 10 and meditate of what you just read another 10. We're gonna work on that. We're going to have scripture memory in this. But Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're going to break that down. And he's going to talk about three redemptive truths out of that word and three implications of that. Chapter 12, the cross and daily living. The work of the Spirit. The cross-centered life. Seeing who you are in Christ. Faith and repentance. Repentance. Do you repent? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't repent. Except at a moment, you know, hear a good sermon or something. That's terrible. You know what that shows? I don't take sin seriously. Chapter 13, Fruit 1, Real Heart Change. You can see lots of scriptures on there. A study of the heart in both the Old and New Testament. This is not a biblical counseling concept. This is I think over 1,000 times in the scriptures is mentioned the heart. Case study, the Apostle Paul in his discussion in Philippians of the heart, of the heat, the thorns, the cross, and the fruit. We're going to see him apply that through the book of Philippians. And if anybody demonstrated fruit, here's a man in prison. And what's the theme of the book? Joy. Chapter 14, new and surprising fruit. He's going to talk about David fleeing Absalom. I love this little quote he had in there. In the cave and okay. Okay. Streams of the desert. We've been given what? What was one of the visual things that Christ in our study of John said? I am living water. that we do have nourishment in the desert. They call this fallen world. Finally, he's going to take this, they're both going to take this and apply it at the end to, let's talk about a couple that went through this process of understanding what caused their behavior and the impact that had on their relationships. And then they're going to, he actually, and I very much enjoyed the last chapter when he talked about one church's story, how the church went from a teaching church to a discipling church. And does anybody want to guess what are we going through right now? Same thing. This is not a theology class. I mean, that our church is not a seminary. It is a church. And as we move to this transition where we equip each other for our walk, are we going, you know, and so we're going to talk. It's almost like the timing is just coming all together at the same time on this. I'm going to give you some homework between now and next Sunday. It's real easy. You're going to read and meditate on the passage we began with, which is the foundational passage for chapter 1. It is 2 Peter 1, 1 through 9. I want you to, if possible, not to read it Sunday morning. We clear? Okay? That's what I would do. You know, okay, I got to read this real quick. Read it every day. And here's what I want you to do. Not just read it. Does anybody remember from the scriptures, what was the most often repeated phrase he mentions? Knowledge of Christ, knowledge of God. And the question I want to ask you to ask yourself, do you know about Christ or do you know Christ? Ask yourself that question. Then he lists, and it's interesting, not only does he talk about it, he said, all right, here's some characteristics, here's the checklist of what this should be you if you know Christ. You know why? Because this is what Christ is like. And he lists things. And if you remember, I think there were 7, if I'm not mistaken. I want you to list those, and I want you to list the opposite of those. And here's what I want you to do, all right, visually. I want you to draw a line between those two. Do a 1.5, a 1 to 5 Likert scale, 1 to 10 Likert scale, and say, where are you at on this? And then ask, are you increasing in the godly qualities that he's asking, are they evident in your life? That will be evident in your life if you're abiding in Christ. And then the last thing, how did he end it? Then we've forgotten the redemption that we've had. And I want to ask you this week, how often do you sin in your desires, your thinking, and your actions on a daily basis? Start thinking about that. Be aware. Number 2, and then when you do that, how often do you confess and repent? Do you wait until we have communion to do that? And how much are we thankful for his mercy and forgiveness? That's why I don't think the cross impacts. How many remember the great quote from Jerry Bridges, who's now with the Lord? Preach the cross to yourself every day. I think why the cross is not as sweet to us is because we see it as a past event, that we were saved from this. No, when we see our sin and we let the weight of that hit us, I think we actually see the sweetness of God's long-suffering and mercy with us on a daily basis. And it is that thankfulness that makes us, I think, draws us closer to Christ and makes us have a more powerful relationship with him. All right. What we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and close down prayer. I'm going to be committed to try to end on time because muffin time is coming. Y'all listen, I think muffin time is great. I think it is one of the few times we get to actually spend together. And it doesn't hurt that you've got muffins too, but let's seek to prepare ourselves for Ty's sermon and ask yourself some hard questions this week. As we begin this study on our daily lives in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we stand here and sit here because of what you've done. That before the foundations of the world, you chose us. You sent Christ into the world to redeem us. You've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Father, we pray that you will renew our minds to these truths, that we will see ourselves as the scriptures say, and not just from our sin, but from our position in you and what you've equipped us to do, and that we will become more serious and devoted in our walk with you, and that you won't be a compartment in our lives, but you will invade every life, part of our lives, when we ride down the road and when we are sitting in our living rooms and when we go to the workplace, that everything that we will smell the breath of heaven and throughout the day. And we thank you for your grace and mercy, and that you've not left us without instructions. And we do pray that we will learn how better to serve you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.